Isaiah chapter 40. Hear the word of God. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would teach us from your word. Help us to learn from it. Help us to love it, to enjoy it, to cling to it, this living and active word that stands forever. Lord, bless us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're coming up to October 31st in just a couple of days. We know it commonly in our society as Halloween. And if you walk into pretty much any store right now, you'll see that it's associated with a lot of death and even perhaps a celebration of death and even the occult, as we see witchcraft and all manner of things like that celebrated. It was not always this way. In the history of the church, it was not just Halloween, that's a contraction. It was All Hallows' Eve. So the eve of All Saints' Day, November 1st, is All Saints' Day. It's a celebration of the Holy Ones. That's what it means to be a saint, to be a holy one. And so it's All Saints' Day is a celebration of those who have been made holy in Christ and have had victory over the world. And so the eve of that day is a day that remembers the battle against darkness, against death in the world. And so that's part of where all of the focus on death comes from. And this is based, and there is a point to this, I'll get to it in a moment, but this is based in the threefold division of the church according to Roman Catholicism. And I'm taking this from the Roman Catholic Catechism, question number 954, if you want to look that up. But the threefold division of the church militant, the church here on earth that battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we agree with that. The church triumphant, the church that is in heaven in glory, they've won their crowns. They are now beyond the battle. We agree with that. But November 2nd is All Souls Day rather than All Saints Day. The church suffering, the church in purgatory, the church that is being cleansed from sins that were not completely cleansed in this earth by Christ. And so there is a suffering that has to take place. And of course, then that leads into indulgences. Indulgences that had to be purchased. They were authorized by the Pope for the forgiveness of the sins of those still in purgatory. And you could get a soul out of purgatory, is the famous line. And if you know the story of Martin Luther and his opposition to the friar Tetzel, when the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Well, candles lit and indulgences purchased and all of these things done to get the souls out of their suffering in purgatory. We don't agree with this. We believe in a twofold division of the church militant, the church here on earth, the church triumphant, because we understand that Christ has paid for all sins. There cannot be any further punishment for sin. Either Christ has paid for your sins or he has not. Your suffering and your works will do nothing to get you into heaven.
Amen.
And so we reject it on theological grounds, on biblical grounds. But it brings us to that great point of the Reformation. Upon what ground, by what standard do we believe? How do we come to an understanding of our theology? The Roman Catholic Church over the years, and if you know your church history, you know that we, in the all of the Western denominations, all of the Protestants, all of the evangelical denominations, we all had our beginnings in the Catholic Church, and it goes back down to the, and then there's the division between East and West in Rome, and then to the Apostolic Church. So we come out of that Catholic tradition. That's why we call ourselves Reformed. We're Reformed from what the Catholic Church had become. It had left the foundation of the Word of God and exchanged it instead for the authority of the Church. So that if a pope declared that there is such a place as purgatory, it doesn't matter if Scripture says it is, but by his authority as the pope, he can declare, and the church, by its authority, can then teach there is such a place as purgatory. Martin Luther, on All Hallows Eve, the eve of All Saints' Day, nailed that 95 thesis to the wall, to the door at Wittenberg, questioning the legitimacy of the indulgences. You see how well timed that was as they're coming up to All Souls Day. And then, but by what standard did Martin Luther challenge indulgences? That was what he wanted to challenge, those things, and you see point after point on the indulgences. Why did he want to challenge that? On what basis? By what authority could this lowly monk challenge the Pope and the whole church by the standard of the Word of God? That's really the great blessing. If you're to pick one, the great blessing is for the church to be seated under the authority of the Word of God. That's the blessing of the Reformation. Because all of the other things, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, all of that flows out of the authority of the Word of God over our theology. Amen. So I want to bring us back to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're just narrowly focusing on the Word of God that stands forever. So this is both sermons today are coming out of points that were made last week in both morning and evening services. So we're just narrowly focusing on something. And so you'll hear some of the same material, but in a more expanded way. We talked about this last time. But I want to press on this because it is such a vital issue for us. It's a vital issue in the church today, as so many churches are trying to update the Bible. We want to update it for modern audiences. The people today, we have new sensibilities. We know a little bit more. We're really more evolved in our minds. We need an updated Word of God. We need something different. But in doing that, what are we saying? The Word of God doesn't stand forever. The Word of God is faded. It needs a new coat of paint. In some ways, it needs to be fundamentally changed. The Word of God stands forever. And so that's our main point today. The Word of God, centered in the gospel, is enduring and unchanging and life-giving. It stands forever. The Word of God does not fade or disappear with time, our first subheading. The Word of God does not fade or disappear with time. And here, just a note, I'm speaking of the Word of God contained in the Bible. That's what I'll be referring to. There are other words of God that we don't have contained in the Bible. You can look even at in John 20 and John 21, where he says, Jesus did a lot of other things that I haven't recorded. These are written that you may have life. And so there's a lot that Jesus's words, the Word of God, is not kept for us. But here, we're not saying that those are not enduring words, but they're not given to us. God has not given those to us for life. And so we're focusing narrowly on those words, and neither are we speaking here directly of Christ as the Logos. We're narrowly focusing here. And so just so you know what I'm talking about, I'm going to be talking specifically about the Bible. So these are other issues that are good to talk about, but for a different time. So here we come, in the course of this, I want to show how especially through Peter, this is centered in the gospel. Centered in the gospel. The word of the gospel is in particular view here in Isaiah as well as in Peter. So what's the comparison here? God often teaches us through comparison. Here it says that all flesh is grass. Grass withers, the flower fades. So we see the dying world, the fading world. It's all fading. We even see that in the fall. Every fall we see that particularly clearly and beautifully. We see the fading of the leaves, the changing of the color. They go from that brilliant green, the deep green colors, to the fall colors. It's beautiful, but we know it comes after. We see our yards filled with leaves. They're fading. They're becoming dormant for the winter. There will be no fruit. And we see that in our yards. The grass is turning brown. No more need to mow the lawn because it's not growing anymore. And so it's a vivid picture. The grass withering. The flower fading. The flowers fall. And then he applies it directly. In case you're not getting the picture that he's applying, he applies it directly. Make sure that we understand that surely the people are grass. And so he makes that comparison, not just between the Word of God and all the world, but even the people themselves. And remember, we're in Isaiah. He's been teaching us against putting our trust in man, against putting our trust in anything else. And so, and we looked at this last week briefly, Hezekiah was fading like the flower. And so you couldn't put your trust in even a capable king. Even if you had King David come back, you couldn't put your trust there because David is failing and fading. You even see that sort of a pathetic picture of the strong King David, the one who brought down Goliath. And where is he at the end of life? He's feeble, can't get out of bed, Seems like he can barely talk, can't stay warm. And it's a rather pathetic picture. The one who is so strong and so magnificent has been brought low. He's fading. Even the loving kindness of man is fading. Man, his best graces, his best intentions, his best works, they're fading away. We've looked at this in Ecclesiastes in the second Sunday studies. It doesn't matter how good the works are, how diligently you've worked, how wonderfully you've created, whatever it is, your legacy, the buildings and all that. It all has to go away. And that's the comparison here. Here's man, everything he does, who he is fading, is falling. But the word of our God stands forever. There was a time several years ago, I was driving, I think it was Halifax County, I was way out in the middle of nowhere and saw this. There was an old plantation, probably an antebellum. It looked quite old. It was probably pre-Civil War, but you could see that the house had once been beautiful. It had been a magnificent place with the two-story porch and all of that, just the classic Southern style. And it was sad, though, as I drove past it, because it was in complete disrepair. The porch is falling down. It's all overgrown. The windows broken out. The paint long gone. You could see that there had been glory there. There had been something. There had been life. There had been a lot of work poured into that. But the glory had faded. It was all gone. It wasn't lasting. That's something of the picture that we get here is there, even man's best efforts, even the beauty of man, even Isaiah himself is going to fade away. Isaiah, the messenger, the one who carries this good word, the word of God, he is fading away. Isaiah doesn't live anymore. All of those men who brought the word of God, they have gone away, but the word remains. The word is unfading. Amen. It continues on. Hebrews presses it farther in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit. It lays us bare before God. Amen. This is the word of God. It does not fade or disappear with time. Oftentimes, there are, in the interpretation of Scripture, there will be a talk of the cultural context. And this can be a good thing. It can be used well, help us understand what's going on, what's being said. But sometimes the cultural context can be used as an excuse for why the Word of God is no longer relevant. It's an old book. These things happen. The Old Testament, it's ancient Near East. This is old stuff. It doesn't apply to us anymore. Maybe you can look at Paul's one the classic one currently right now is the prohibition on Paul's prohibition on women teaching in the church. So, well, that was a cultural context. Back then, they didn't understand. Back then, it was more patriarchal in nature, or maybe they said it was a particular sin of that church or something like that. And so then they'll say, well, it's, we've grown since then as the human race. We know more now than our fathers did, or the those who wrote the human authors of the New Testament. And so it's no longer applicable to us. And so then we go our own way. We make our own decisions based on what we want to be true, because the Word of God is too old. It's irrelevant now. And we When we do that, we're able to pick out the parts that we like and discard everything else. But we understand that there are cultural, and we're making application here along the way, but we understand that there are cultural contexts and that life might look a little bit different. But that doesn't mean that the Word of God is faded. For example, there is a lot of talk about idols in the Bible. Talks about, we're coming up to the point in Isaiah where he talks about carving idols out of a log. You use some of it for firewood to cook your meal and then carve it into a god and bow before it. Well, we don't struggle with that. So that seems like that's ancient. That's something that is not applicable to us. The Word of God is simply faded in that point, and it's not something that applies to us. But when you understand that the Word of God is living and active, it continues to have application. John Calvin was correct when he pointed out that the human heart is a veritable factory of idols. Maybe we're not carving things out of logs to worship, but we still make things to worship. We still have idols of the heart, and so it still remains those things that you give your life for, that you set before God. Those are still idols. And so the Word of God remains active and applicable to us today. If we will read it, if we will apply it, if we'll look into it like a mirror, it will peel away all of those things that we wear as the lies that we wear, the things that we do, the sins that we cling to. It will lay them bare. Amen. We all are laid bare before God. The Word of God does not fade or disappear with time. The Word of God is unchanging. The Word of God stands forever because God is unchanging. It is the unchanging God. James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is not evolving. He's not learning. Even as we read of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that was something that was foreknown before the world began. If God was changing, there would be no hope in His Word, in His promises. Change, then this, if change is going to be a good thing, it indicates a deficiency. Something is wrong. Something is lacking. And so you need to change. You need to improve. Maybe there's something missing. It's something bad. And you get rid of that and change to something better. And so if God is changing, it means there are deficiencies in Him. There's something missing, something that needs to improve. If God needs improving, how can we have any confidence in His promises from ancient times? Maybe He was mistaken back then and needs to get better now, and now He's going to be different. And so if the promises need to be updated, if the promises are changing, then it means that God needs to change. If He's changing, there's no reason to trust Him. He's like us, needing improvement, needing to get better. In fact, many people do, even those who call themselves Christians, do propose just this. Especially honest, I suppose, is the open theists who say that God is changing. He's developing. He's kind of learning along the way as He sees what's going on in the world. And so that's why you have the Old Testament that's pretty bloody and rough. And you see Him sending Israel into kill the Canaanites, and now He's grace. And so God is improving. He's kind of learning along with us. But if that's the case, we can't trust anything. What of what use is the Bible other than to see how bad God used to be? We would need a new word from God, the updated version. Many people have tried this over the years and suggested Marcion. And those who followed him back, way back in I think he was born in around 85. So he was very early on in the second century, he was teaching that Jesus was a God, a different God from the old God, the demiurge of the Old Testament, who was evil, he was mean, and so he got rid of the Old Testament completely and then started chopping up the New Testament and ended up with a very small portion of the New Testament, and that was what he taught. And there are those who followed him. We see his spirit lived on in America, even with Virginia's own Thomas Jefferson and his Bible. I forget exactly what it's called, the Teachings and Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth or something. I believe the Smithsonian has it still, the actual book where Thomas Jefferson cut pieces out of the Bible and pasted them, whatever he decided was actually the teaching of Christ, getting rid of anything that was supernatural, the miracles and all of that, anything that indicated he was God. Trying to trim Jesus down to a palatable size. Make him like us so that we can believe in what we want. This still goes on today. We see that day in and day out, people want to cut out from the Word of God anything that is, it doesn't seem culturally appropriate. We want to update it. We're modern people. We want to hear what we want to hear. The world is going to be really offended if they hear us talk about, and you fill in the blank. And we become ashamed of the Word of God. Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 19 that the law of God is perfect? Even though we believe that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ, it was still the Word of God that is perfect. Even though it's fulfilled and we don't follow that anymore because we are in Christ, still, the Old Testament law is God's perfect law. And it perfectly pointed to Jesus Christ. And we still learn from it. And we don't look at it and say, well, this or that was too rough. It's too cruel. This is the Word of God. We can't say that. If we begin to say that, then we put ourselves in a position of authority. We say that there needs to be a change. The Word of God doesn't stand forever. We want to knock out certain parts. The Word of God is not fading. It's not changing. It's the living and active, unchanging, standing Word of God. It doesn't need updating. The Word of God is unerring. It's infallible. So you've heard inerrant and infallible, those, they're very close in meaning. Inerrant is without error. Infallible is without the ability to err. So it won't be wrong in the future. I heard R.C. Sproul once say, well, that as you might have a boy who takes a math test, and if he gets 100% of those problems right, if he does it exactly right, that's really like an inerrant test that he's taken. So that's good, but you can't say of that same little boy that he is infallible and that every other problem that he does or everything else in the future will be correct. With God's Word, it is not only without error, but it will not be proven to have error. If the Word of God was fallible, if it could be proven wrong, it could not, and even ought not, to endure forever. Right? If it's wrong, it ought not to keep going. It ought not to be something that we put our trust in if it doesn't stand forever. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." If in the future there were other ways of coming to God, if there were other means of salvation, well, then it wouldn't be an infallible word that Jesus had spoken. There would be other ways to God in the future, and he would be proven wrong. If that's the case, then why would we trust him? Why would we trust the word that he says that just before that I go to prepare a place for you? If he's wrong on himself being the way to God, and being the way, the truth, and the life. There's no place for hope. And hopefully you're seeing along the way, this is based on God himself. God is unchanging, therefore his word is unchanging. God is sovereign, and so he can bring his word to pass. All of these prophecies, what Isaiah is able to say about him, how can that come to pass? It's only because of God being sovereign. He can bring his word, and his word is sure because he is sovereign over the affairs of men. Whatever he says, he can bring to pass. If he was not sovereign, his word would not be sure. It's an authoritative word. Again, who is God? He's the creator. He's the one who's made all things. He's the lawgiver. So it's authoritative. The word of God is man's only hope for life. The word of God is man's only hope for life. Let's think for a moment of salvation. The word of God is necessary. Where else do we have the words of life? What did Peter say in John 6? Jesus asked if there were a lot of the disciples had been offended by him. He'd been saying strange things, hard to understand. He'd been talking about him, them needing to eat his flesh and drink his blood and all of these things. He'd been talking about the resurrection from the dead. And the people were offended and they left, those who had been following him. He had many disciples, many followers. But then he was whittled down, only 12 left. He said, "Do you want to go away as well?" What did Peter say in reply? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life."
Amen.
The word of God is man's only hope for life. How do we know our position before God? We talked about God's revelation to us in nature a couple of weeks ago. We can understand that there is a God, that he's good, that he's provided for us. We see the seasons. We looked at that. But it condemns us because we haven't lived up to God's standard. We don't know exactly in all the ways that we've offended God and what exactly we ought to be doing. And we don't know the way back to God. There's no roadmap back to Eden. Unless we have the word of God, there's no salvation. We need that revelation. It tells us, and the children know this, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And it tells us the way to life. It tells us of the way to life. Jesus, when he was tempted, quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the word of God is centered upon the gospel. The word of God is centered upon the gospel. If you would, turn back to 1 Peter that we read earlier. 1 Peter, and I want to read a bit from there. And Peter is teaching the church how to live. Going forward, they're going to be a suffering church, and teaches them that they ought to suffer for righteousness and not for evil things. But he wants the church to be a holy people. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, where does he turn for conduct? The written word. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So even here in the New Testament, he's turning back to the Old Testament and telling them, you need to be holy, you need to have holy lives, live in a certain way, according to the Word of God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And of course, he's going back to the Old Testament pictures of sacrifice. The Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb, had to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect. He says, the precious blood of Christ is how you were purchased. That's where your salvation is. And then I'm going to skip over a few verses. Go down to verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for, and here you'll recognize the language, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Hear this. And this word is the good news that we preach to you. Amen. He's teaching us here that Isaiah was looking forward ahead to the gospel message. So the word of God, all the word of God is living. It stands secure. But it's centered as the crown jewel on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may seem, well, this is obscure for Isaiah. Is Isaiah really saying that, or is he just making a more general comment about all of Scripture? But remember where we're at. They're speaking. He speaks comfort. And the voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight. Who is going to do this? Where will this be fulfilled? We talked about that in Sunday school. John the Baptist. John, the one who baptized, making straight, making, preparing the way for Christ. And then even you have that beautiful touch in the wilderness, where he's literally in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord. And here you have a prophecy that's pointing ahead to John the baptizer. And yes, there is application to Isaiah. He's one that's proclaiming the word of the Lord. But it's not going to be completed. It's not going to be fulfilled until John the Baptist. And what is John the Baptist preaching? He's preaching gospel, a gospel of repentance focused on Christ himself. He is the Lamb. That's the Lamb of God. Amen. And so Isaiah here is pointing us to the gospel message. The word of God that stands forever. This is a secure place. This is a secure place for hope. And then look after he says the grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever in Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. What is Zion? We've seen this time and again. It's the church. It's a spiritual city. It's not just that mountain upon which Jerusalem was built, the physical city. O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And he teaches us here. The church is to proclaim the gospel. Behold your God. This is what we do. We have the good news. Zion is the herald. It remains the herald of good news. Speaking to the world, speaking to the church, to the cities of Judah. Behold your God, pointing to Jesus Christ. Remember, Isaiah is the prophet of the Messiah. Other prophets speak about the Messiah. But Isaiah with a clarity that some of the other ones just were not given. We've already seen him speaking about the virgin having a child. We've seen him speaking about the Prince of Peace, the one who will rule. The one who is the shoot from Jesse's stump. One who had come in the line of David, and he's going to continue and he's going to teach us. This is your hope. Isaiah has been holding before us, before the Old Testament church, the hope of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember, they have been failing. Israel is, all of their kings have failed in some way. They've been overrun. They're under judgment. It all seems hopeless. Again and again and again, Isaiah points to the hope of the remnant in the person of the Messiah. Again and again, he points us there. It's all centered on this one man, and it only becomes more and more clear as we march our way to Isaiah 53. Because now he's going to begin teaching us about the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, this one who will suffer. The suffering servant of Yahweh. And the suffering is brought to the fore in vivid imagery. As in Isaiah 53, he lays out the one who will give himself, who will suffer on behalf of his people, that they might be forgiven.
Amen.
So Isaiah presses upon us the word of God that stands forever. And this word is centered on the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. You see how Jesus is center here, and he says this word, it stands forever. Everything else fades away. Everything else goes away. But this word of God, it stands forever because the God of the God who spoke it, he is unchanging. He is forever, and his word does not fade. It doesn't diminish or change. You see what a hope this is for us? This sets our feet on solid ground that we have hope in Christ, that we can have hope for salvation. It's not something that's going to change that, well, tomorrow we've just advanced far enough that Jesus is no longer relevant for us. It's unfading. It's unchanging. It stands forever. The good news that was preached to you. Let's take a few applications from this. First of all, just simply trust the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. Yes, it needs, we need especially certain areas that we study it for clarity. Very difficult passage this morning in Hebrews 6. It has to be looked at carefully. But trust the Word of God. That's infallible. It's not going to be proven false. It's unerring. It's authoritative, unchanging. Trust the Word of God. Second, study the Word of God. Trust it, but you have to study it. You have to know what it says. God has given us a Word. He could have waited until a time when he could give us a movie, a video, but he didn't. He gave us the Word. His word given through the prophets, the apostles, written down and placed in our hands. We have received it. Study it. We don't have ongoing revelation. We hear all the time, well, God told me such and such. That there's maybe listening for the voice of God. God speaks to us in his word. You know, if there is ongoing revelation, if it were legitimate when people say, well, God told me such and such, God told me to do this or speak to that one, ought it not to carry the same weight and be eternal like the written word? If it's the word of God, it's true, it's living, active, enduring. But oftentimes when these claims of new revelation are given, they're shallow, time-bound, sometimes frivolous, even sometimes contradicting the written word. So it's not that God can't give new revelation, but that he doesn't. He has given us a completed word. This is where we put our confidence. We're not waiting like the Mormons for a burning in the bosom. We're not waiting for a feeling of God. God speaks to us in his word. And remember, it's the living and active word. It's not a dead word. It's not just a book. Instead, it's a living and active word. So come to the word. Study it in faith. Study it with prayer. Ask God, God, open your word to me. When you sit down in the morning to do your personal devotions, God, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your law.
Amen.
It's your word. Lay me bare before you. Show me, teach me from your word. What did we sing in the psalm? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God, light my life with your word. Teach me from it. Come to it with humility. Study the word of God. And then a third application. Never take for granted the privilege of having the word of God. Never take for granted the privilege of having the word of God. It's a privilege to understand the Bible as the word of God. We, even in our own confession of faith, we confess that the Bible, though it has many proofs that demonstrate it to be the word of God, it's only by the Spirit of God that we understand it to be the word of God. What's the difference between someone who reads, say, John's gospel, and hears in it the words of life, hears the shepherd calling to him, and then someone else picks up the gospel according to John, reads it, and says, well, it's interesting, and doesn't find life there. It's the Spirit of God working. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness, as it says in the confession, chapter 1, paragraph 5, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Cherish this privilege. In Sunday school, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6. The rain that often falls waters the earth, but it doesn't, the ground doesn't soften. It remains hardened. That's a curse. To remain hardened, even under the constant rain of the Word of God, to not hear the preaching, to ignore family worship, the Bible read constantly, the Bible in your lap on Saturday morning, at family worship in the evening, maybe on the radio in the car. If you ignore it, it's very possible you will become hardened to it if you do not cherish and use this privilege. Remember Isaiah's call. It was a call to hardening hearts. His preaching would harden hearts. The Jews, under Paul's teaching, under Peter's teaching, under Jesus' teaching, had received often the word of God and ignored it. They hardened their hearts, and so God hardened their hearts. Isaiah's ministry of hardening is quoted, we've seen this before, time and time again by Jesus, by Paul in the book of Acts. Do not harden your hearts. Do not take for granted the privilege of having the Word of God, of hearing it, of studying it. The Word of God is living. It stands. It's active, unfading. So like Luther, so many years ago, here we stand upon the Word of God. This is our guide. This is our solid, secure foundation. This is a place to put our hope, our faith in the Word of God that stands forever. This is the place where we put our hope for salvation God has given us all of His promises. They're all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give You thanks for Your word. Lord, we rejoice in it that it is living, that it gives life to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the word that has been given to us, that we have received. Lord, help us to love it. Help us to cherish it. Open it to us, we pray. Apply it to our hearts and our lives. Light our pathway by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.